Listen, I was going to tell you something. I'm not proud of all that. Well, I'm kind of proud of this. When I was 14, some guys down at the neighborhood park, you just got to picture the city, okay? Down at the neighborhood park who knew Christ targeted me. I'm convinced of it now. I figured it out after all these years. And they wanted to get me to come to youth group, which I did. Had no parents at home, could do whatever I wanted, didn't have to answer to anybody. And so I went to youth group with them. And lo and behold, after being at youth group for a while, guess what I did? I came to believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. This is a big deal to me. Even at 14, you think, what does a kid of 14 know? Little did I know that God would grab a hold of my life and do whatever he's done over these many years. But point of the matter is this. After a couple of months now, after knowing Christ and going to youth group, they wanted to up the ante. And they told me that I really needed to go to prayer meeting with them. So Mike is up for anything. You know me, I'm not really scared to go anywhere. So like, sure, I'll do that. So I go to the Wednesday night prayer meeting. And they had a short devotional, and darn if they weren't going to pray for the majority of the time, which I thought was really cool. And they stayed in a big group. They didn't break up. And lo and behold, somebody stood up and started praying. I can still picture her, Mrs. Soder. She was a rather linebacker-built woman from Norway. Did I say that right? I mean, a woman that could beat me and you up, that kind of a thing. Okay, you get the idea, okay? I don't know what team she played for in the NFL, but she definitely was on one of those teams. And she stood up and she started to pray. And she prayed like this. Our kind and loving God, I knowest that you givest us. And everything went kind of screwy there as far as language. Everything was an ist and a thine and a whatever. And I've never heard people pray this way, but she was fantastic. But as a kid, I was like this and then went like this. I'd never heard that before. And I hadn't even in high school gotten to Shakespeare yet. So I didn't understand any of that language. And then after she was done, she sat down and another person stood up and prayed the same way. Knowest and lovest and givest us. And I was like, and I was really kind of freaked out. Point of the matter was that even when they stopped praying and there was a lull, just like this, nobody was praying. A little bit of a lull. This lady, the linebacker, I'm going to see her in glory, and she's going to let me have it for that, okay? But the linebacker would yell out, redeem the time, saints, redeem the time. Meaning there couldn't be any quiet prayer. Somebody had to be praying all the time. The whole event just ruined me going forward. And of course, I went from there. My spiritual life didn't damage me that much. And then listen to this. A couple months ago, I was part of a prayer group. Had nothing to do with people from this church before I started pointing fingers and this and that. And we were praying for one particular individual in that group. And one of the people that prayed like this. God, as God was napping, need to be awoken to this, okay? God, we pray for so-and-so right now that you would open the storehouses of your heaven and that you would bless them like you've never blessed them before and that you would just give them so much stuff that they know it comes from you. And I'm asking that even today, and they're praying, and in the name of Jesus, that you would empty your storehouses and warehouses in heaven and just bless them abundantly. And I went like this. Same thing I did when I was 14. Like, I know this person. They don't need any more stuff. What are you praying for? And then I got to be honest with you. Most people who believe in Jesus Christ feel like they should pray, correct? You feel that way too. But here's how it works in practicality. Morning comes and I've set my alarm just to the second so I can get everything done I got to get done and get out and get to work on time. Am I lying? No, that's how it works. And you're driving on the way to work in this traffic or wherever and you're like, I meant to pray for so-and-so today, but I don't exactly know what to pray. And so here's what I do. I fall into this pattern. Lord, I pray that you give so-and-so a good day. Say it's Pastor Mike, okay? I pray you give Pastor Mike a good day. And just bless him, Father. Just bless him really good. Bless him and bless him and bless him. Just bless him today. In Jesus' name, amen. And you move on to somebody else. And it goes that way. And you think I'm kidding, but you prayed the same kind of prayers just like me. Maybe not even knowing what to pray, but the bless him always works. And so I started thinking about that and started thinking about the happy prayers. I love this when I'm in a group. I guess nobody will pray with me after this, all right? I love in a group of somebody, could you just give so-and-so a happy day? And then my question to that is, just for today? Because you're praying for me, I'd like to have a happy week. and a happy month. I mean, this is God here. Ramp it up. Happy year. I want a good time. So I listen to the prayers, and I myself do the same thing and wonder, where is there good instruction about prayer? We who've been told to be in the Word, where is the solid instruction on how to pray? And I would think if these prayers were so important, the bless them and the happy prayers, that Jesus would pray this way. But all we've got recorded about Jesus, he never prays this way. When Jesus prays, he prays a whole different way. Hold it. With a lot of significance and a lot of depth and a lot of meaning and a lot of meat. And I look at my prayers, I'm talking about me now, boy, they're weak compared to what I read Jesus did or Paul did. I want my prayers to matter. I want them to line up with God's will, and I want them to matter. And so this morning what we're going to do is we're going to start a three-week series on Jesus praying from John 17. Many of the experts and the theological people would say, you know what? Everybody knows the Our Father is the Lord's Prayer. But that's not true. The real Lord's Prayer here is in John chapter 17, right before his death and right before his crucifixion, and he prays. And listen to me very carefully. Get this. Whether you realize this, ever get this one point. You and I are prayed for by Jesus in John chapter 17. Hold it now. Did you get that yet? Jesus, while on the earth, prayed for me and you before he left the earth. Now, if you ever had that thought before, Jesus, you've always known you were on the Lord's mind. You've always known you were on his heart. You read from Ephesians chapter 1 that before the foundation of time, Jesus was already in love with you, and the plan was afoot to get you to have eternal life with him. But listen, right before he goes to the cross, he prays for people like me and you that believe in him. He prayed for me. I don't want to be selfish here. Jesus prayed for me, all right? I'm going to be selfish for just a moment. I'm enjoying this. Jesus prayed for me. That's exciting stuff, just to start to realize that and to wrap your head around all that that means. So before we dive into this, it's really important that everybody has an outline. Does everybody have an outline? In fact, I want you to have one so you can have notes, because at the end of these 3 weeks, okay, John, come on over here. At the end of these 3 weeks, you will have a good compendium on John 17. And I said this rather flippantly this morning. I would love to take John chapter 17 with a group of people like the HD people who study word by word Greek, Hebrew, and everything else. And I think we could be in there 6 months. There's that much stuff there. But this morning, we're going to start just mining some really cool stuff. So let's pray. Let's ask God to do the talking, not me. Let's ask God to do the speaking to our hearts. He's the only one that matters. That's what his Holy Spirit's about. So let's pray that way. In fact, right now, bow your head. And why don't you pray right now, Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would teach me your word this morning. Would you pray that right now? Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach me this morning. Pray that right now. And Father, that is our prayer. That's our prayer, Father, because we realize that by your word, we learn about how to truly pray. How we thank you that this prayer of Jesus is recorded in John 17. Now, Father, as we look into this, I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us together the things that are here that I might speak, but also the things in your word that I might not say. But, Father, you're just going to hit hearts with them, and we look forward to that this morning. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Let me start reading in John 17, not from the very beginning. Again, if you're having a slow time in your study of the Word of God, and you know what I'm talking about, where things just aren't really clicking, how about this? How about you say for the rest of this week you'll just read John 17? How about that? And maybe sometime by the middle of the week you'll start taking some notes on it, and you will be amazed at what is here and what the Holy Spirit will reveal to you. I'm going to start reading John chapter 17. You see on the wall there, you've got verses 11 to 19. I'm going to start in verse 10 and work my way through verse 19. Jesus speaking right before his arrest, right before his death. Here we go in verse 10 of John chapter 17. All mine are yours. He's talking about us right here. And yours are mine, and I am glorified in them, us. We're a pivotal part of this discussion, by the way. Verse 11. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name. Stop. I'm not going to do much with this right now. But as you're studying this, if you take it on for the rest of the week, keep. Jesus prayed that I would be kept in his name. Listen, if you're not taking notes, I know I'm doing the scripture reading, and I've gone to meddling. But if you're not taking notes during the week on the Word of God, that one phrase is a showstopper that Jesus said and prayed to his Father that he would keep us in his name. Oh, we're going to hit it in a couple minutes. But that's unbelievable. Let me keep going here. Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that's Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. Let me just cover what was done previously real quick, just for if you want to make some side notes here. Previously and earlier in this chapter, and like I said, there's weeks and weeks and weeks of sermons here, but in verses 1 to 2, Jesus prayed that Christ might glorify God. You get one thing in your head, if you haven't figured it out yet. God's about glory. If Mike's about glory, if Brian's about glory, if Steve's about glory, I'm sorry if Annette's about glory. I'm sorry if I go through everybody in this room, anybody in here, if that's your main goal to be about glory, then you are truly off the page and you really can't serve God if it's about your glory. But the God of the universe, Jesus Christ the Son, His Holy Spirit, the unique work and roles that they play, listen, it's about their glory because not like me and you, they deserve it. They deserve all glory. And when you go forward into the future, read Revelation, it's about their glory. You're about their glory now, and you're going to be about their full glory to come. Verses 1 to 2 highlight that. Verse 3 of chapter 17 in John says this, that we might know the message of salvation in Christ. Verse 5 says that Christ himself might be glorified. Verses 7 to 8 says this, that Christ illuminates the Father to us. Listen, we wouldn't know much about God the Father if it wasn't for God the Son, Jesus, displaying the Father and the Father's will to us. What a fantastic place. That's how we learn about the Father. And in verses 9 and 10, we find out that the fact that we were given to God by Christ and we are to bring Him glory. And all of these things I just said, so that you can understand where we're going for this morning, but all of those things are not just sermons or devotionals. They are books that are out there, voluminous, voluminous collections of books writing on each of these topics. And we just blew them through them in a couple of seconds. Now, before we really get into this, do you question the Scripture? Do you think along with the Scripture? I try to a lot. I come up with a question this morning, and this question goes like this. Why would Christ even pray for His followers? What's the big deal? His followers get the Holy Spirit. What more could you want? Hey, at age 14, when I came and prayed the prayer to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, from my understanding of Scripture, I got the Holy Spirit to come and live in me. Are you kidding me? I don't need anything more than that. But why would Jesus even pray for His followers? And I believe one of the answers is this, that this prayer of Jesus really highlights our weaknesses, really highlights our weak tendencies. And it tells me, I think, basically, that I can't stand up to all that's against me. And that it requires supernatural help for me to survive and to thrive. Fact of the matter is, for some reason, I tend to walk with blinders on. You know, when I go Christmas shopping, I don't want to admit this, but I'm this way. In fact, A few years ago with a friend of mine, we started a tradition, and I moved away. We started a tradition, and that was this. We would go to the mall parking lot. Don't anybody, this shows you how shallow I am, okay? And when I turned the car off, we would look at each other and go like this, and go, it's 6:20 p.m. And then we would go and do our Christmas shopping. Bam, 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 bam. I mean, Mike walks in the store. I got a list, of course, and it is like this. I don't see anything going on. I mean, there could have been a circus and a rodeo going on there. I wouldn't have seen it because I was marching to a particular department to pick up one thing to buy it because me and this friend of mine had a contest. And the contest was who could be done first. 9 minutes was my record. And by the way, the loser had to buy dinner. But you don't need to know anything about that, okay? This went on year after year, and then it turned into this. It turned into this. Last year I did it in 9. I'm going to break 9 minutes this year. And I'd go. It was amazing. And the sloppy gifts that I gave to the people on my list, it did not matter because I needed to win that contest. But you're laughing, but it's the truth. But the whole point is I just had blinders on. Blinders on to anything going on. I didn't see anything going on except for the item I was coming in to buy, purchase, and Lord better help the person who's in line at the cashier talking to them. Because I got to check out and get out of here. It was almost that psychotic. Anyway, you know, you're laughing. I'm doing it for a purpose. The purpose is this. Watch. I come to Jesus Christ. I was 14, all right? I've gotten older since then. True? Okay. None of you have, but I have. Watch this, though. Watch this. I came to Jesus Christ. And a lot of people in Jesus Christ tend to walk with the blinders on. And they tend to walk in this mystical world and don't see the fact that there's a lot of stuff going on around them. A lot of hurting stuff going on around them. A lot of sin going on around them. A lot of satanic activity going on around them. A lot of ungodly activity going on around them. A lot of hostility toward them going on around them. And they just walk, it's all blessed and it's great, without realizing there's a lot of stuff, struggle going on between the powers of Jesus Christ and the world of darkness. And it seems like they walk with blinders on, not seeing all of that stuff. And the reality is, when I learn here that Christ prayed for me, I come to realize that that world outside of my blinders is hostile and tough. And there you go. And it's time for me to go like that and admit it. And then I go, I can't stand up to it. No, you can't. And you'll pick that up in the prayers of Jesus. Let's get into this so that we can see it. I want you to take notes on your outline of exactly what Christ prays for, and it's the first point this morning of many to come over the next 3 weeks, and that's this. In verses 11 to 16, you'll note that Christ prays for their spiritual protection, for the believer's spiritual protection, for his children's spiritual protection. In 1 Peter 1:5, Peter says that Christ's protection is needed, and it comes through God's power. In Romans chapter 8, verses 29 to 30, we find out there that we're the object of God's care. Hold it. For two aspects in my life. For the now, take the blinders off. You need his care now, but also for all eternity. That's what it must mean. Listen carefully. That's what it must mean to be loved by the God of the universe. To be cared for here and cared for there. I know I'm cared for there, but to be cared for here and to be cared for there. Wow, that's kind of neat. I like that. So why does he pray for their spiritual protection? Let's remember some basics. You want to take some notes, you can. First of all is this, take the blinders off. The world is hostile to the things of God. The world is hostile to the things of God. The world is rebellious against God and his work. The world is in spiritual darkness and confusion. 1 Timothy 4 and Ephesians 5 tell us that the world is, listen to this, home to disgraceful acts. That's an understatement. And you add these type things up and you find out that only God can protect an individual in an environment like this. And remember that these disciples were charged not with hanging out here in the upper room. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just be here all the time and just hang out together and study the Word of God and pray and eat community meals together? Wouldn't that be fantastic? And we'll get somebody to play the guitar and we'll have worship songs together as we highlight the God of the universe. No, these disciples, just like us, are charged with going out to the rest of the world. Oh, take them off. See what's there. They're charged with going out into that big bad world. You get it? Which is hostile to them, to represent God, to represent Christ, to represent the Word of God, to represent the new life in Jesus Christ, all to win people to Jesus and bring them with us. Those guys at the park playing ball with me when I'm 14. I thought we were playing ball. Went to youth group, we were playing stupid youth group games. Because that's what those are. Because I was a youth pastor, and I did them too. Kids loved it. They came in. Get the idea? All for the single purpose of what? Introducing a kid like me that had nothing at home, nothing going for him, loser all the way, all to introduce him to Jesus Christ. How about that? That's fantastic. At age 14, in simple faith and not understanding anything like I understand now, I come to faith in Christ, and then God filled in the details after that. Hold it! Take him away! In a hostile environment, where as soon as at age 14 I came to Christ, I was an object of hate and an object of disgust from Satan and became a target of him. That's why the Holy Spirit was living in me since then. Because I couldn't stand by myself, and that's what's going on here. Real protection was needed. And if you don't believe that, I would tell you to watch the news today. And if you watch the news today, you'll see a certain segment of different populations, but especially even right now the Kurds, who are majority Christian, born-again people, being obliterated. And the world's just letting it happen. These are our fellow people we're going to share eternity with. You're going to see these folks. And even as we speak today, they're being displaced, they're being killed, etc., and etc. The truth of the matter is that protection is needed, because if I looked at that group of apostles, and if I also looked at the upper room of 70 people, you'll find out that the majority of them died by martyrdom. Why? Because everything was honky-dory? No, take it down. They were objects of hate and wrath. All of the apostles, if you don't know it or not, all died by martyrdom except for one. I'm not including Judas in that. All except for one, John, who was exiled. And then he came back after exile and was a great leader in the early church. Reading the stories about John, we were talking about some of an HD study, reading the stories from his students, just fascinating to see how John was just used in that early movement of the church after he got off of his exile on the island of Patmos. But all the other ones had hideous deaths. I got to tell you something. Do you think torture and death feels good? I'm serving Jesus. Hit me again. I'm serving Jesus. Take away my family. I'm serving Jesus. Go ahead. You can't hurt me. They did hurt these people. And they killed them and some of their families. And the word of God went forward and God was glorified by that. And I don't understand that part of the equation, but that's how it worked. Dynamic. When Christ prays for their protection, what does this mean? Okay, if you haven't gotten anything all morning, I want you to get this, and we're back to it. In verse 11, he prays that God would keep them in your name. You need to get this gem this morning, okay? Now we trust that God will keep and protect his children in the eternal state. I know that once I get to the other side, I know that nobody can get to me. I know that once I get to the other side, the demons can no longer harm me. I realize once I get to the other side, nobody can take me. I'll be in the perfect place with him, totally secure, and I get that. But, it says here, Jesus says and prays, Father, keep them in your name. I just want to go through a few things as to what this means for us today and how important this is. Do you realize that being kept here is basically being kept and keeping us from falling away in our faith walk? Have you ever thought about that? Do you understand, for some of us in our faith walk with Jesus Christ, we can have a discouraging time in life? Do you understand what I'm talking about? You ever gotten to a point in your life you're like, man, what's the use? Everywhere I turn, something's going bad. This isn't working out. Walded! Where's the blessings from the storehouse of heaven? This is a great prayer. I heard this one too. Where basically I get to pull up there with my semi-trailer and back it in, and God just fills it up to the rafters and barely can close the doors as I take all these goodies home. Where's my goodies? When do I get all that stuff? So that can be discouraging, and obviously being kept means I don't fall away. It also means this, that I will be kept away from the influence of evil doctrine. I, for fun again this morning, turned on my favorite television evangelist, Pastor Chicklets, and you have to be a hockey player to understand what that means, all right? When a hockey player gets hit with a puck, if something in the mouth and his teeth go onto the ice, they call that chiclets, the actual teeth themselves. Now that you get the analogy, when I see those big white teeth, I'd like to knock them onto the ice. All right, anyway, you just can't take the East Coast out of the boy, I'm sorry. But you know, being kept means we're kept away from evil doctrine. Bad doctrine that we hear when somebody comes to my door and tells me that Jesus is not the Christ or not the Son of God, that kind. And also the kind that parades itself like it's part of us. The health and wealth gospel. That you're never going to get sick, you're never going to this, you're never going to this. And all I want to say is this. A few years ago, one of the major leading people in your movement came down with stomach cancer and died in 2.5 months. But you folks don't want to talk about that. But the truth of the matter is we're in this human existence and this body is frail. And as it ages and it does whatever it does, it's decomposing on my skeleton. And many of you would agree with me, that's what it feels like. Also, when I'm being kept from being overcome by sin and discouragement and sorrow and tribulation. You get the idea. God keeps us in His name in this life and after this life. That's the security that I have. God, here's a phrase to write down if you want to write a phrase down. God has got this and God has got us. Listen to that. God has got this and He's got us. I can't understand the scale of it, but listen very carefully and do the math with me. In order to make this so secure, God's promise would have been enough for me. But listen to what He does. He places His Holy Spirit within me to live, to abide in me. I don't get that. But the Holy Spirit comes to live in me, as the Scripture says, as a deposit guaranteeing that what God said about my future with Him and here is going to come true. God said, here's my earnest money. Oh, by the way, it's me living inside of you. That's tremendous stuff. So I am secure. But I wanted you to write down a couple of notes about keeping. You might have to go to the back of the page here. Both here and in John 18, Christ uses two different words to describe what's going on for us. The first one He uses here in John 17, it's a keeping. The word's keeping. It's translated keeping in both places. But here in John 17, it means protection. It means preserving. It means watching over. It means keeping us close to Him. In John 18, it's a different word. That word means this. It means guarding. It means guarding from outside danger. It means the reason I lock my door at night. The reason I might have a security system. There is outside danger. It's safeguarding, this word. It's like having a security guard at your house all the time. That's what the word means. Now, if you understand these terms a little better of keeping, here's the gem, then you understand what's taking place for you now, and you also understand that Jesus didn't leave you after you came to Him or after He left the earth. He didn't just leave you to go lounge around heaven by the pool and wait for you to get there. Christ is very active in our salvation and in our life right now. Individually. You hear me flippantly say, I mean it though, but flippantly say, in the place where God has strategically placed you. Who figured all that out? Who sat back at a boardroom and got out all the computers and figured out where you needed to be? The God of the universe, Jesus Christ, figured out where He wanted you to be placed, the unique role that you have, which is unlike anybody else's. And there He is, with you, making you safe in those situations and then in the one to come. The second point this morning, which is all we're going to get to this morning, is this in verse 17. You'll see that Christ prays for their sanctification. Sanctification is another word for increasing purity. It was not enough to be safeguarded from outside attacks, but now we see one of the most critical aspects of our internal being. Another way of saying this, I believe, is the fact that your inside is being overhauled. Another way to say this for you computer people is this. In Jesus Christ, you have a whole other operating system, which, by the way, gets updated rather frequently. You ever notice that? Okay, let's go through this for just a couple of minutes here that we've got left. When you came in faith in Christ, the dynamic process started. You're probably aware of this, maybe not thinking about it too much. And it's called, I call it the three stages of sanctification. the three stages of your purity in Jesus Christ. Here they are. First one, there's initial faith in Jesus Christ. Initial faith in Christ where you prayed the prayer and received the Lord as your Savior. It basically, at that point, assured your permanent place with Christ forever. It answered the biggest question of, where will I go when this life is over? Whether people will admit this or not, anywhere in the world, any culture, everybody thinks about that and seeks for the answer of, where will I go when this life is over? What happens to me after I die? Because sooner or later, you'll figure out that I am going to die. If that hasn't hit you yet, talk to me afterwards and I'll help you with it, okay? I am going to die. When I die, what happens next? Everybody's got that question. Well, guess what? Your initial faith in Christ answered that question and gave you an assurance that I know when I die, whenever that comes, I get to be with Jesus. The second stage of this sanctification, I call this your life in progression. Your life continually getting operating system updates. It's the Holy Spirit conforming you to be like Christ through His Word, melted in with your life experiences. Oh, there we go. Yeah. Have you ever noticed if I told you my life story, which I wouldn't, but let's say I told you my life story over the next 20 minutes, the highlights, lowlights, whatever they were, you're going to notice that mine is not like hers. Mine is not like Pax's. Mine is not like... Pax has got a life story. What's the chuckle for? Okay, dog lovers got that, right? Okay, good, we got that. But the point of the matter is the fact that everybody in here would have such an individual life story, and the way it feathers out away from the very basic of the fact that we came to Christ, but after that, it's gone so differently, and all through the different experiences, and listen to the key word in there, with the Word of God that the Holy Spirit is instructing us, I am being molded into Jesus Christ with new updates to my operating system. My life is in a progression. And then third, this one, and you got to think of it this way, there's a final eternal completeness. You ever thought about that? That's the conclusion of your sanctification? Is when you pass from here and you're perfected in the next world in the actual presence of Jesus Christ. A final eternal completeness. Another point to consider is this. Your sanctification here on this earth is becoming more like Jesus Christ. And the more you become like Jesus Christ, it matters much to the growth of the kingdom of God. And it's all happening right now. I've got a major beef, but it's not with any of you because you're not like this. But I know so many people who say they believe in Christ, and they genuinely do, but they cannot bring themselves to reading the Word of God. And here's the Holy Spirit who's within me. And he wants to teach me about God Himself, the heart of God. In fact, if I told you this, you're not going to believe this. But we went through a case, a big crate that said Hemingway on the outside. And we opened it up and we found a manual of something that Hemingway wrote. And it's unbelievable. I can't put it down. Never been published. Nobody's seen this. And it's in his original handwriting. And this is just tremendous. And I would just talk with you about it and talk with you about it, that I found this out on the islands, this case of Hemingway's original stuff, and nobody's seen it before, and I have. And boy, I just digest in every word. But then if I told you that the God of the universe put in print His heart, His will, His plan, and exposed Himself, illuminated Himself to you, wouldn't you think just for a moment you'd be like this? I can't put this down. This is just amazing. The God of the universe put this together so I could know Him. And you know what? This is the tool that the Holy Spirit uses. This word applied in the situations of life where He leads me. And you know what? Christ continually put a premium on the Scripture. In fact, He validated both the Old Testament and the New Testament as vital. In fact, I need to validate it just like He did. Listen to these two peripheral verses, how they hit here. In 1 Peter 2:2, He called the milk the pure milk of the Word. The Word, the pure milk of the Word. That was 1 Peter 2:2. In Acts 20, verse 32, I want you to hear this. I'm surprised most people don't highlight this verse. In Acts 20, 32, Paul is speaking. Luke is recording it. And Paul says this, "The Word builds you up and gives you an inheritance among the believers." Not anything else. The Word builds you up. Huh. because this is supernatural. The Word builds you up and gives you an inheritance among believers. And it's not even like I have to understand this, because the Scripture tells me the Holy Spirit's a tutor. And you know what a tutor does? A tutor takes stuff that's complex, like chemistry and physics, and teaches it to dumb minds like me. That's what a tutor does. A tutor knows this stuff inside out. I open my workbook, I don't know these equations, and the tutor shows me what they mean. That's what the tutor's getting paid for. The tutor takes the Word of God, the things I could never understand, and explains them down to dumb Mike, so that Mike gets it. Wow. And you got a shot too, because the Holy Spirit is teaching you. You got to let the Holy Spirit do His work. So, get the idea this morning. I'm being protected from outside attacks. I'm being sanctified on the inside. That sanctification positions me to honor Christ, represent Christ, and lead others to faith in Christ. Highest calling in my life is to represent Christ, honor Christ, and lead others to Christ. Highest purpose in my life is to represent Christ out there. That's the only thing that matters. Reason I've been left here. And now I'm getting an idea how to pray for you in this room. And you're getting an idea how to pray for the people that you care about in Jesus Christ. And you've got two major points this morning. Did you get them? I'm going to pray for their spiritual protection. And then I'm also going to pray for their sanctification process. How about that? Even if just those two things, and not the other 8 points to come over the next 3 weeks, even if it's just those two things that God moved on and did a supernatural work, which He will do, that would make a dynamic difference to this church body alone. So here's what we're going to do right now. I'm going to ask you to look me in the face. Not a pleasant thing. Ask my wife. She'll tell you that. Okay. Look me in the face. I want you to think with me for a moment. Every so often, God puts somebody on your heart to pray for. I believe when you're driving down the road or doing a project and you're by yourself doing a lawn, whatever, somebody pops into your mind. I don't think that's just by chance. I believe that's the Holy Spirit kind of nudging you. Hey, Mike, pray for that person. Mike, pray for that person. And then I slide back and, Lord, just bless so-and-so. Just bless them. Just make them have a happy day. Not tomorrow, because I'm not praying for tomorrow, but right now, give them a happy day. How about praying with substance for their spiritual protection, because they're under attack like you are? And how about praying for their sanctification process? So, look at me straight in the face. Got it? Everybody can see me? Let's do this. Can you right now think of somebody that you should be praying for in your life, somebody who knows Christ, maybe somebody in this church body? Can you think of somebody right now that you would say, I'm going to pray for them right now when we go to pray? Not out loud, but can you shake your head that you just picked somebody that God is telling you that you should be praying for? Keep thinking until I see every head shake. Okay? Is every head shaking? Okay, you've thought of somebody? Okay, good. Let's bow your heads. Let's do this. Take that person by name and now have the courage to pray for them and pray for their spiritual protection. Only way you can be spiritually protected is God doing it. So pray for their spiritual protection. And then also pray that they might be diligent about their sanctification process. In fact, pray like this when you get there. Give God total permission to do what He has to do to make them into the person of Jesus Christ. That's brutal, honest gut praying in the Holy Spirit. Ask Him to do what He has to do to make the person you're thinking about right now grow to be more like Jesus. Pray like that for just the next minute and I'll close. Let's keep our heads bowed. I just prayed for somebody in my life that desperately needs both the spiritual protection and desperately needs to be about this sanctification process. Desperately needs to be in this Word. Desperately needs God's wisdom for their life. And Father, I even pray selfishly for the one I've been mentioning to you for the past minute, that you do whatever you have to do in his life to make that process happen, that he might be more like your Son, Jesus. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.